We're starting a series on the Ten Commandments. And so, kids, what do you think of first when you hear the Ten? We're going to have a series on the Ten Commandments. David. Okay, there's been written on stone plates, and Moses broke them, right? He got so mad, and God had to make another set. It wasn't that there was 15 and he broke one and then all of a sudden there was 10, right? The Monty Python version. Peter. Oh, okay. All right. We usually see posters, right, of the Ten Commandments. Right. All right. Anybody else? What do you guys think of Ten? You think about the Ten Commandments? Huh?
Don't.
Yeah. Don't. Right. Right. They're mostly negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do any of you feel like, oh gosh, I better make sure. What am I doing? Am I doing things? Everything okay? So do you guys know the little joke? You know, like who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Right. It's, the answer is in the question. Right? So how many things are there in the Ten Commandments that we need to remember? 10, right? No, there's 11. So I want us this morning to, this is kind of an introduction to the Ten Commandments, but it's an introduction to the first of the 11 pieces. A prologue is something. Prologue means pro means before, and log means word, so it's what comes before the 10 words. So prologue might be a new word to kids. But so we're going to look at the prologue to the 10 Commandments this morning. So I want to help us see that the 10 Commandments are important. The 10 Commandments work in all our situations. There are 11 points to the 10 Commandments, and Jesus is our ultimate prologue. So let me read these two passages for us, and then we'll begin to talk about them. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 6. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain. Out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Father, we come to you. Being thankful, so thankful for your word, but realizing also that we need your spirit. We need your spirit to give us a new sense on our hearts, to see you with spiritual eyes, to even taste your sweetness with a spiritual taste this morning. So, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you let your word come alive to us? Would all of its truth be grasped by us in our minds, but also in our hearts with passion and understanding and appreciation. And would you apply this specifically to each one of us as you desire, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what's the first thing you notice in the text this morning? There's two columns, right? Did you know there's two, that the Ten Commandments are repeated twice in the Old Testament? That means it's important, right? So if when your mom is helping you get ready for school in the morning, and you're eating your breakfast, and she says, "Now, when you're at school, I want you to wash your hands. Anytime you go to the bathroom, I want you to wash your hands." Right? Okay, you're like, "Okay, fine, yeah, whatever, mom." And then right before you're ready to go out the door to the bus, she says, "Now, listen, wash your hands before you, when you go to the bathroom. Anytime you have an opportunity, wash your hands." She's like, "Yeah, I know, mom, I know, mom." So why does your mom repeat it twice? Because it's important, right? Especially wintertime, there's germs like crazy everywhere. And washing your hands is a way that you that keep from getting sick. So it's important. Repeating something twice means it's important. And kids, do you do the same thing? Like sometimes do you say to your mom and dad, "Oh, can we have chocolate cake for dessert tonight?" Like, yeah, we can. And then like 5 minutes later, you're like, "Can we have chocolate cake tonight for dessert?" Then you're like, yeah. And then like 2 minutes later, you're like, "We get to have chocolate cake for dessert tonight," right? Sometimes it goes on and on and on and on, and your mom almost says, "You know, you're not gonna get any chocolate cake unless you're shut up." You guys do the same thing, right? When something's really important, what do? You repeat it over and over and over. The Ten Commandments are really, really important because they're repeated twice in the Old Testament. But then they're also repeated, you know, in the New Testament. They're not repeated all 10 right in a row, but 9 of the 10 commandments are very clearly used in the New Testament. Someone tells reminds the Christians that, you know, here's these 10, the 10 commandments. And so I think we, in a way, I think we'll talk about that, the one that's not repeated later on, but I think in a way you could round up, right? If you there are 9 are spoken about, the other one's important too. So the 10 commandments are really, really important. So just to, and then one other thing. So you know that your mom told you wash your hands twice, right? Everybody tells you wash your hands. When you go into that bathroom, what do you see? A sink and soap and a mirror, and you see a sign that says all employees must wash their hands, right? It's in every single bathroom. Right? That's how important it is it gets repeated everywhere. So the Ten Commandments are really important for us. And so, kids, do you know where to find the Ten Commandments?
In the Bible.
Yes, okay, good. Where in the Bible? So it's in two places. So it's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. How are you going to remember that? So Exodus is the second book of the Bible, right? Multiply 2 by 10 and you get 20, Exodus 20. All right? Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Multiply by 10, you get too much. There's not 50 chapters in Deuteronomy. So don't multiply it by 10, just keep it as it is. Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Right? That ought to be something you just got in your back pocket. It's ingrained in your head because it's important. All right. Now, it's not only important, the Ten Commandments work in all of our situations. So what do you notice about these two columns here? Are they exactly the same? No, one's longer than the other. What's going on? So these two are spoken at different times, right? So the Exodus 20 is spoken right after they're brought out of Egypt, right? They're in slavery, Egypt. God rescues them, brings them through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert, and he gives them these Ten Commandments. So the context of that situation is the first quote at the top of the bulletin. So in Exodus 19, right before he gives these commandments, he says, The Lord called to you out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. That's cool. You'll be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So the first occurrence is right after they're rescued out of Egypt, they're in the Sinai. The second occurrence in Deuteronomy is when they're about to go into the promised land. They're in the desert of Moab, and Moses is reminding them of the law and helping them to get ready to remember everything they're supposed to remember when they go into the promised land. So it's a different time, and it's a different place. And yet the Ten Commandments are still the thing they need in that time and place. And then Jesus is going to, so in the New Testament, I said it was repeated in the New Testament. Well, Jesus repeats these commands, some of these commands. He does it in the Sermon on the Mount. He does it to the rich young ruler. He does it to the Pharisees when they're not honoring their father and mother. But then Paul also brings out the Ten Commandments, and James brings out some of the Ten Commandments. And so that's a totally different time and place. But the Ten Commandments are still, they still work. They're still critical to that time and place. So it doesn't matter what time, whether it's you just got out of Egypt or you're going into the Promised Land or 1,000 years later you're in the New Testament in Rome or you're here in Hill or you're here in 2016, the Ten Commandments, they work. And it doesn't matter the place, right? If it's you're in Sinai or Moab or the Roman Empire or Hillsboro, the Ten Commandments work. So here's what it's like. Imagine you are kids, you're working with your dad on a project around the house, and you're working on it, and your dad's like, "Oh, we need a screwdriver. Could you go get us a screwdriver?" You're like, "Yeah, sure." And you're like, "Wait a minute. Do you want the one with the crissy crossy thing on top or the one that's flat?" And you're like, "Good question. Crissy crossy." Okay. You go off and you come back with a screwdriver. It's your plastic 3-year-old screwdriver. And your dad's like, "All right, awesome. But that's not going to work on this project. Your plastic screwdriver is not doesn't work in every situation in every place, right? It only worked with your plastic screw, right? It only worked in that one place. But the Ten Commandments is more like a real screwdriver, right? It works in every place. It works when you've just been rescued out of Egypt. It works on the way into the Promised Land, and you're going to be enjoying all the benefits, but you got to figure out how do I live there? It works. Jesus says it works. Paul says it works. James says it works. And so we need to remember that it works. And it works for us. What he says in on the Deuteronomy passage in verse 2 and 3. He says, "The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with your fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all here today, alive today." Moses is trying to say, you know, actually, Moses is exaggerating here. Moses is using hyperbole because he did make it with your fathers at Sinai. But he's trying to drive home the point that this is completely relevant to you right now. It's applicable, that it works, that it's appropriate for you, this new generation, right now, right here. So then the question is, well, how can the Ten Commandments work? How should they work in our lives? So the commandments do three things. We believe there's three things that the commandments do us. First, they show us, well, see, wait, let me raise your let's see, raise your hand if you've never broken any of the commandments. Really? Right. So the first thing the commandments do is they show us we need to be rescued. Right? We might not be in Egypt, but we're inbound to sin. We've all broken the commandments. So we can't come to God and say, I did it. I deserve to come in. Like, no, you broke the commandments. So the first thing they do is they show us we need to be rescued. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And God is our Redeemer in Christ. Then the second thing it shows us is, did Jesus break any of the Ten Commandments? No, he didn't. And so it shows us that Jesus can be our Redeemer, our Savior, because he can die in our place, because he doesn't have to die for himself. So he dies in our place. So the Ten Commandments show us that Jesus is righteous, that he passed every test for me in my place. But then, third, the Ten Commandments show me how God desires that I would live. How he built me to live. Right? So those three things, the Ten Commandments are very helpful to help remind us, oh, I need a Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer. Now I'm working in this life. I'm in Hillsboro. I'm at school. I'm a kid. I'm an adult. The Ten Commandments show me how God desires me to live in this life and how he built me to work, how it's, I'm supposed to live. And that's how it starts off in Deuteronomy 5:1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes, the rules that I speak in your hearing today, you shall learn them and be careful to do them. You shall learn them and be careful to do them because they're important and they will work in all of our situations of life. And then there's an interesting little thing that goes on here. You know, in other languages, well, we have, in the South, we have y'all and we have you, right? Y'all means you plural. It means y'all of you. Or like Keith Blackman says, what is it?
All y'all.
All y'all. That's like double all of you. Well, I'm still trying to enculturate. So the prologue to the commandment, it says all y'all. So, and it says Israel. It says church in a sense. So it's speaking to all of us together. All y'all better be doing this. But then when it gets to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. It's not all y'all. It's you. It's you shall have no other gods before me. And as it goes down, those individual commandments are not plural you. It's singular you. So it's addressing all of us as God's people. But then it also addresses us individually and says, you, Ross, you need to make sure you have no other gods before me. So it's important for us to realize that. It helps underscore its importance. Helps underscore that God wants us to live in these and to find life. And God's designed it so we find the greatest life in these commandments. All right, so then, what's this 11 points to the Ten Commandments deal? So I put in the brackets. You see the two columns. There's bracket that says prologue, bracket that says first commandment. Right on both sets, bracket prologue, bracket first commandment. That's not in the Hebrew or the Greek. I put that in because I want us to think. And when you think about Ten Commandments, I want you to think 11. I want you to think there's a prologue and then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, because the prologue is so important. The prologue is so sweet, in a sense. The prologue helps us know how to see the ten. It makes all the difference in the world that God starts off by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So let me, to try to illustrate that. This, who's excited about this? Jurassic World? Really? Okay, maybe so. All right. All right. Well, let's play it, okay? Let's play it. So what happens? If I just pick it up here and I start going, I'll spin it, right? Is it going to shine over here? Is that what's going to happen? And the controller's right here, right? No? Is there a problem here? Is this any, what do I, what, is something missing? A TV, that's true, yeah. And what else is missing? You need the gaming console and the controller. So you know what? This by itself is just kind of frustrating. And well, it's kind of pretty to look at, right? But you can't do anything with it. So I'd say the prologue is the TV, the gaming, the console, and the controllers. Right? That's what makes everything sing here. That's what makes things work. And so why is that? Because the prologue tells us who God is. So God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the one true God, and I am in all of creation, and I'm speaking to you. And then he says, your God. Right? So God is the Lord, but he's also your God. He says, you can call me my God. Right? I've made myself known to you, and I've said, you're my people, and I'm your God. So there's relationship all of a sudden. But then third, we always, there's so much sweetness in who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is the one who has brought us out of the land of sin, out of the house of slavery, of the sin of slavery sin. So God saw, before God did anything else, he saw us in his love. He hears Israel. He chooses Israel. He says, I'm going to bring all of my power and glory to bear against those that are binding you, against Pharaoh. And I'm going to free you from Pharaoh. I'm going to free you for me. I'm going to bring you out of slavery, out of that bondage, to that emptiness, and I'm going to bring you into the fullness of relationship with me. So we were slaves, but now we're sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven. We were bound in an inappropriate relationship to Pharaoh or to sin. That's not the way we were designed to be, bound to sin, but we were. But now we're set back into the proper relationship with God again. We used to work for Pharaoh's glory. Right? We didn't. We were enslaved to make Pharaoh look awesome. We were enslaved to make sin and the devil look awesome. But God's freed us so that we get to live for his glory now. And he says, I'll share my glory with you. I'll let my glory enlighten you and shine upon you. So, in some ways, it's so this prologue, it sets the whole commandment, the whole do thou shall not, it sets the negativity of it in the proper context. And there's a positive to all the negatives, but it sets it in God's powerful love for us, that he acted first, that just like we said, we don't earn his love by keeping the commandments, but we keep the commandments because he has loved us, right? Just like our creed, right? So that's important, and that's right. We respond with gratitude because of the great gift that God has given us. We respond with love to God because he first loved us. We respond with holiness because God is holy and he's moving all creation to holiness. So there are 10 commandments, and there's a prologue, right? We got to remember the prologue because the prologue uniquely puts the 10 commandments in the right context. So then where is Jesus here? Where's Jesus in the 10 commandments? Well, since he's really about setting the context and he's the one that is rescuing us, he's the ultimate rescuer, he's in the prologue somewhere. And you see how it says, Exodus 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it says the same thing in Deuteronomy 5, 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, guess what it says in John 10, the last quote in your bulletin. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." That word leads them out is the same exact Greek word as brought us out. There's other places where there's actual. So there's great thematic continuity between what Jesus has done for us is the fulfillment of what God did through Moses for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. Right? Those are the two great salvation events in all of Scripture. The Exodus points ahead to the grander Exodus, the bigger Exodus that Jesus accomplishes for us. But there's actual verbal identity there. Jesus is the one who brings us out. And notice how he says he calls his own sheep by name. Did he call you by name? Did his spirit call you and enable you to see Jesus in fresh, spiritual, clear eyes? Yes, he did. And Jesus led you out. He led you out of the slavery of sin. He led you out of working for someone else's glory. You thought you were working for your own glory in sin, but you really weren't. It doesn't work that way. There's a twist around thing. And enabled you to work for God's glory and to share in God's glory. Right? We were slaves. We were deceived, but Jesus leads us out of that and leads us in that we might be sons and daughters. Right? We're bound in an improper relationship. Jesus calls us into a proper relationship and he leads us out. So, in a sense, Jesus is the ultimate prologue. Jesus is our Redeemer King who rescued us from slavery, rescued us from sin, and brought us out. And one day we will be brought into the promised land, the real promised land, when we've been remade so that, not, unlike Israel, we get to stay in the promised land. We won't sin in the promised land and get kicked out again. But he'll lead us to that, the great promised land, where he takes away and destroys all sin and evil and makes us perfect. Notice back in the Creed it says, he renews us by his Holy Spirit according to his own image. There's coming a day when Jesus will make us completely like his image. He won't make us identical to him, but he'll make us to shine with love and holiness like he shines with love and holiness. And right now he's working towards that. Right? He is renewing us in the Holy Spirit. And the Ten Commandments could be a major bummer. Right? It could be, oh, I'm not living up. I lied again. I tempted to steal so often. I have these idols in my life, I realize. It could be a downer. But with Jesus as the prologue, Jesus gives us the eyes to see what he's doing in the Ten Commandments. He's using the Ten Commandments to renew us, like our creed says, to renew us in his image. He's giving them to us as tools, as things we can use to remember, oh, yeah, I left to myself, I'm a slave in sin, to sin. But Jesus never broke the commandments. He can be my righteousness. And now, Lord, let the commandments sketch the path of how you want me to walk, right? Let it be like that Fidelity green line for your retirement. Show me the line, right? Show me how to keep walking in the right line. Whether it's any time, whether it's in Sinai or Moab or Jerusalem or right here in Hillsboro, the Ten Commandments help us with that line. And no matter what situation we're in, we're at school, there's difficulties there, we're at home, we're at work, we face temptation and difficulty at lots of places, the Ten Commandments with Jesus as the prologue is useful to us. It works and it's fit, it's appropriate for us, it leads us forward. So, kids, where do you find the Ten Commandments? Yes. Almost. Just the chapters. So it's in Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Right. And it's do the are the Ten Commandments that plastic screwdriver? No, they're a full real screwdriver, right? They work in every situation. And Jesus will help us to see how they work. Because Jesus is the ultimate prologue. He's the one who's rescued us, brought us forth out of Egypt. He saw our misery. He saw our slavery of making bricks with all day long. And in love and compassion, he chose us. He called our name, and he has led us out. So we'll have more to say about the Ten Commandments, but hope that we begin to have this vision of Jesus as our prologue, and he's going to show us how these are very important in our lives. Father, thank you for your rescuing love. Lord, it's hard to use language to get words around to describe the depth of your love, the depth of your power, that you would choose to turn your power against Pharaoh to rescue Israel. Israel wasn't adorable. Israel wasn't beautiful. They weren't the most populous nation. They were the least populous. But you loved them. You chose them. And Father, we thank you that you've loved us and chosen us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our raising our fist to you, thank you, Lord, that you've rescued us. Thank you that Jesus is our great rescuer, that the rescue of Egypt and all of Scripture points to his rescuing us. And Lord, we look upon Jesus and he is glorious. And we're thankful, Father, that you would make part of your salvation plan to form us into his image. Lord, do that because Jesus is beautiful. And we would long to be beautiful like he is. Work your purpose to renew us in his image. Help us to see how the Ten Commandments is part of that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.